Good morning. I'm good and loud, Simon. There we go. We're going to take a moment, just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, this great nation that we have the opportunity to live in. Lord, that's a blessing in itself this morning. Lord, that we still have the freedom to be here in this place and to worship you. And to read your word, Father, we thank you for your blessings this morning. We do pray that you'd be with those that are sick and hurting in hospitals, those who have lost loved ones, Father. Lord, your peace and comfort. Lord, I pray that into their lives this morning. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would be with us, leading and guiding us this morning, that you would have your way in this place, that you would be glorified in what is said and done this morning. In your name, amen. Boy, you know, at different times this morning, I've had to check my emotions a little bit, as it's our last time we get to worship with you for who knows how long. I've realized I need to set them aside a little bit, or you're not going to get much more than a weepy mess up here. And so, but I think I am able to do it this morning, and so it is good to be here. And in some ways, a sad day for us, but yet God has built in this excitement for us also in what He's going to do in McConnell. If I've learned anything over the years, it's that in the last couple especially, that when I trust in Him, He's so faithful to get us through that next step and that next step. And that's a little bit of what I want to talk about this morning. You know, my family and I and the church here finds ourselves in this transition period. We're moving on and others are stepping up and taking on roles and different things. And you see this throughout the Bible, that people are called out to move, to go other places. Abraham, being one of the first, was waiting for his father's inheritance, and the Lord said, "No, you're gonna take off, and I'm gonna give you an inheritance." And he had to trust the Lord. He had to be obedient. We saw it with Moses. More so is when he had to go back to the Israelites and leave the Midianites. And you see it throughout the New Testament when the apostles had to go into other places and leave their families and to preach the gospel. And so I want to, as I was praying about this and I was asking the Lord, you know, what's it going to mean for me to be a senior pastor? What does that look like? What do I need to be prepared for? What do I need to be ready for as I move into a church and people are going to look at me and say, this is a guy who's kind of calling the shots all of a sudden. And I find that a little intimidating, but I trust the Lord that He will be with me. And I was reading in Exodus in chapter 4. And so just to bring us up to speed, we have Moses was out in the wilderness and comes upon this burning bush. And the Lord tells him he's going back to Egypt to free the Israelites from Pharaoh. And he's very concerned that this isn't such a good plan, not what he's necessarily looking for. He gets permission from his father-in-law at the beginning of chapter 4 to go back. So him and his family are leaving, and they're on their way. But there's a couple of verses in there that I didn't remember. Didn't even know if I knew this part of the story. And so as they're on their way, in Exodus 4, verse 24, it's not going to be on the big screen for you this morning, and so you'll have to grab a Bible in front of you. Exodus 4, verse 24. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. I don't know about any of you, but I don't remember the fact that the Lord sought to kill Moses. I thought Moses was the plan to free the Israelites from Egypt. And so that got my curiosity when I was reading earlier in the week. It's like, why was he seeking to kill Moses? Those of you that grew up in the church, maybe you remember this. I don't remember this ever being taught in Sunday school. That the Lord sought to kill Moses. Verse 25. In Zephora, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go, in verse 26. He let him go. That's the Lord let Moses go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." And so Moses had failed throughout this. He had got this big plan from God. "Moses, I'm sending you back. I've shown you the miracles that you can do with the staff and told you some of the things that you're going to do before Pharaoh to get my people released, sent out of Egypt. I've told you this great plan." And Moses is geared up. He's agreed to go. He's being obedient in that phase. And he's on his way back to Egypt with his family. And yet he's forgot one little thing. He's forgot or neglected the covenant that Abraham had with the Lord about circumcising the male children. And so here he's overlooked this simple covenant. And so maybe we could call it a small thing, a simple thing that he overlooked. And yet the Lord sought to kill him over it. And so it spoke to me as I was looking through this and trying to learn more about this, that, you know, no matter how big of a job God has called somebody to do, it doesn't excuse them from following the simple rules, the simple commands that he's given us. And I questioned a little bit the further I went into this, and I realized I'd already put my title in the bulletin to realize that maybe I shouldn't have called it the small things. But you know, sometimes the basic things, the plain things, are the main things. And so as it says small, I mean the main things, the plain things, the simple things. That's kind of what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. Just because we've got a big plan from God. Me and my family, we've got a plan from God. We're moving. Moving 400 miles to a new church, taking on a new role. And we're excited about it. And as I was thinking, it's like, you know what? The Lord isn't necessarily asking me to go crazy and to accomplish all these great things. He's asking me to be obedient and faithful to what His Word has commanded us to do. As each and every one of us Christians have the same commands, the same outlook on life. If I can do all the little things, all the main things, the plain things that God has asked me to do, then He'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of the big things happening. He'll take care of blessing what happens if we're obedient and we trust in Him. And we find that Zipporah actually had to save her husband's life on that day, had to help him remember and get that taken care of because the Lord was seeking to kill him. Now, nowadays, circumcision isn't quite such a high on God's priority list as it was back in the Old Testament. And so I was thinking, so what are these things today that we might overlook? What are these things today that we might try to get ourselves thinking there's a big plan and I've got big things to do for God, but yet I got to remember to do the little things. I got to remember to do the simple things that He's asked me to do day in and day out. And I really found that was quite easy to think about. Quite easy to come up with. My first thought was love God and love people. That's really the two greatest commandments that He's given us in the New Testament. And so it's not too hard for us really to grasp those kind of things. To love God and love people. And so in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. We just see Jesus is giving the two greatest commandments. So as we go through these, it's these simple things that if we can get these things taken care of, the rest of our Christian life is going to fall right into place. The rest of what God's planned for us is just going to happen naturally if we can get these two things taken care of. Luke 10:27. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." a simple verse that we all know, that we all have heard over and over again. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so I don't want to jump over that it doesn't mean a lot, but I really want to focus on the second half of this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes we struggle a little more with this one. You know, as for Christians, I think it's real easy for us to say we love God. And whether we follow through on it, maybe that's another story, but I think when we start getting into this, love your neighbor, and we look around the church and we see our neighbor sitting next to us and the person across the aisle or the person that's visiting, and we say, love our neighbor. And what does that look like? We get into these processes where our pride comes into play. When we're in a transition period and things are going on in the church and people are shifting around and new people are coming in and the church is growing, we find that there's opportunities for discord, for people to be bickering with one another, fighting with one another, and really taking away from the first part of that commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. If Judy was here, she'd be telling me I'm pacing back and forth too much a little bit here this morning, so I'll try to stand still so those in the front row don't get a sore neck. This should be the place. As I was listening to Christian radio this week, they were talking about Muslims and their effect on our country. And the fact that, how do we defend against that in America? How do we defend against that? There's a group of evangelical leaders that have signed this petition to the government. There's 100 of them. And said, we want to welcome them all in here because we're loving our neighbor. And we've got to do that. And so, in this agreement that they've signed, they've agreed not to, they use the word proselytize them, which would mean to convert them into Christianity. And so to me, for an evangelical leader of America to sign a paper that way, to say they will not proselytize them, but they want them to come into their communities, kind of goes against everything that we stand for. And so how is that loving our neighbor if we're not going to give them the hope that we have? How is that loving our neighbor if we're not willing to share the good news and tell them that their way leads only to hell? And so what they encouraged was for a strong church. That's what it's going to take. It's going to take a strong church to make that happen, for these people to see that there is something good coming out of this place. Which brings me to the next verse I would like you to look at in 1 Corinthians 1:10. For us to be strong, for us to put out a good light into our community, we've got to be on the same page. We've got to be working towards the same goal. First Corinthians 1:10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. We've got to work together. When we take our eyes off of loving God, off loving God and loving people, we get caught up on self. And then it's impossible to do these two things. You know, as we move through some of this, we find that people have different ideas and different thoughts about how things should work. And we see that when that happens, our self gets all worked up. When we were looking at the option of possibly moving into Illinois, let me tell you, self came into play pretty hardcore. When I start thinking about selling my home and leaving family and leaving a good church and friends and family here and in a loving congregation and moving to a state that doesn't hardly have any lakes. I mean, let's be real. Our self gets in the way a little bit. I mean, I like to fish. And so when I think of I've got to try to learn how to canoe and maybe go catfishing in a muddy river, I mean, it wasn't something I was looking forward to. And so self got in the way a little bit in that consideration, and it makes for divisions when self gets in the way, when pride gets in the way, when my own desires, when my thoughts. We find the same thing in the church. If we let our self get in the way, and we aren't willing to work together and really put aside our differences. Through that whole conversation, my wife and I, you know, we're having this discussion about what do we use to judge God's will in this situation? What do we use to judge, is this a good choice or a bad choice? And it purely came down to, what do we feel like God wants? The rest of it doesn't matter. The rest of it doesn't have a say in the decision. It can't. We have to be obedient to God. We have to be on the same page with Him. If we're divisive with Him, if we're divisive in the congregation, we're fighting the wrong battles. We're getting distracted. We're putting a chink in our armor and giving the enemy a chance to come in and tear us down. In Colossians 3:13, it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. You must forgive. This is the place right here in the church congregation that grace and forgiveness should be the rule of the day. Yes, bearing one another's burden, that means coming alongside somebody who is struggling and helping them get on the right path. It doesn't mean washing over sin or making it any less important, but it means coming alongside somebody who's struggling with something with grace and love and helping them through it. But forgiveness must be the rule of the day. God has asked us to do it. I found it many times, you know, when we miss those simple things like that, that loving our neighbor portion of that, where we deal with people on a day-to-day basis that sometimes they don't agree with us, they don't have the same thoughts as us, they rub us the wrong way when they walk in the front door. We've all got those people in our lives. And so you know what? Maybe when we get in those places, we don't see now that God is the one who's seeking to kill us for missing this little portion of the phrase and this simple thing of loving our neighbors. But there is somebody who is. And that's the enemy of our souls. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. I've seen it in our family at different times through this process of transition, this process of moving, that he wants to get in there and bring doubt, bring division on how things work and how things are going to go as we get ready to move and we have garage sales and different things like that. The devil wants to work his way in there. He wants to make division in the home. He wants to make division in the church. Seeking whom he may destroy if we don't get the little things right. The little things like loving each other and working through the difficulties that arise in life. The enemy wants us to focus on those things that we see every day. The friends, the family, the things, the personal items. That's what he wants us to focus on. He wants us to hurt at the loss of those. The Bible would focus us on the unseen things. The main point of why we're here. The main thing of why God would call somebody out of a place and send them to somewhere else. Because He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to grow in trusting Him. He wants us to further His kingdom in another area. Just like He did with the apostles in the New Testament. As they grew up, and they were sent out, He wants us to do the same thing. And it's really a joyous time. It's really a time of celebration as we move into a new church. And we pray that the simple things that we can continue doing there will allow God to do big things in that church, just like He has done here. It's been amazing to me as we have worked through this, how God has shown He is faithful. When we decided that it was time to sell our house, and my brother-in-law wanted to buy it, it's on the family farm, we thought that was perfect. That's the way we want it. That'll work out good. And he said, okay, I'll buy your house, but I got to sell my house. It's like, okay. So now we're waiting for another house to sell. And so someone comes and puts a purchase agreement on his house, but their house has to sell. And you start thinking, Lord, I'm moving. How long is this going to take for three homes to get this all taken care of? And you know, after you commit to being obedient, God commits to taking care of the issues. And so all of them are sold. They all have closing dates on them. Praise the Lord. That it's just been such a blessing to see Him work in this. And even in the simple little things. I mean, we had a garage sale this last week, and I put signs out at 6:15 in the morning on Thursday, and they were following me up the driveway. And for the next 6 hours, it was a zoo. People were complaining about the parking because there was 10, 15 cars and there's no place to park. And we ended up with 8 little boxes of stuff to take to Goodwill. Praise the Lord. We don't have to worry about it. He just took care of just simple little things like that. You see, God is being faithful as we committed to being faithful and being obedient to Him. Jeremiah 29:11 is such a powerful verse. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. God's thinking these thoughts about us all the time, for a future and a hope. He's got those thoughts for McConnell, Illinois, and the Broberg family. And He's got those thoughts for Motley and this family also, for a future and a hope. If we can focus on those little things, God will take care of the big things and give us a bright future in serving Him here and in McConnell. And even though it's sad for us to say that we're moving on and we're leaving, we just want to express again how thankful we are and how blessed we've felt to be in this community, to be loved by this church, to have the opportunity to serve with Pastor Jim, and to get to know you guys as friends and family. It's been a difficult couple of weeks at times just with the loss of friendship. And so we hope someday that we can come back and visit again. But it probably, you know, for pastors, that's hard on Sundays. And so it'll be during the week, most likely. But we'll try to visit some of you. But we just want to thank you. My wife and I have been so appreciative. The Rose put on a wonderful barbecue for us last week. If you didn't make it, it was a great time. And we've just been so blessed to be here. And so we want to say thank you for that. And remember that if we keep doing the little things for God, if we keep loving Him and we love people and we can put ourselves aside, He will do big things in our communities. So thank you.
At this time, I want to read a little bit of scripture to Richard and Kathy, and then I want to invite you, whoever would like to, gather around them, lay hands on them, and we are going to commission them to the next chapter of their lives and their journey. And so I'll ask them to step forward so we can get behind them. And if you can't reach them personally, then you put a hand on somebody that is next to them. But we're going to do that, so you be getting ready to do that now. Richard and Kathy, Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May He send you help from his sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. May we rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all of your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Gather around them, friends. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank and praise you again today for your goodness. We thank and praise you again today for Richard and Kathy, Emma and Molly. And we lay hands on them today, Father, as hands were laid on the early disciples, as a commissioning, as a sending forth. We lay hands on them and pray, Father, that they would be faithful, as Richard has said today over and over, that they and we together would be obedient and allow your Spirit to lead them, to guide them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. We lay hands on them today, Father, as our brother and sisters. Go with them, bless them, enlarge their territories, and help them to be in the center of your perfect will. And so thank you for this time they have been with us. Thank you for the time that they will be in McConnell. We commit them to you and ask that you go ahead of them, go with them, and go behind them. Encourage when they need encouragement. Bless, strengthen when they need strength. Forgive and guide to the glory of our Heavenly Father. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.